Ooh, well, thank you, Brother Sam, for taking the service to this point and for your concern and prayer for me and for the church, and appreciate trying to keep awake going home. That's a thought that hadn't occurred to me yet, but that's a very important one and not always easy. What a blessing it is to look at the Apostle Paul's prayers, as we've been doing through the last several months that I've come here. And we've come to this prayer of the Apostle at the end of 1 Timothy. And the prayer is a very brief one. And it's the same prayer that we've seen in other books that he has written. It's at the very end of the book, verse 21. Grace be with thee. Amen. And actually, it's grace be with you. It's actually plural. Means with all of you to whom I'm writing, to Timothy himself and to those with him. I've entitled this message, Grace Among the Rich, which is because the reason for that is because in the context here, Paul is telling Timothy how to conduct himself among rich people. Now, this is something we don't normally think about. Most of us are brought up with people who are approximately the same amount of richness as we are. So if you're in the middle class, then most of your neighborhood and friends and school companions are also middle class people, and we kind of all just get used to that standard of worldly success or worldly living. But sometimes the Lord puts us into a place where we feel out of place. And that can be among poor people, it can be among rich people. I remember the first time my wife and I left North America, and I had never been to Africa before, but we went there to Kenya, and I was speaking at a pastor's conference in Kenya. And while we were there, they invited me to preach in various of our Bible Presbyterian churches in Kenya. And one of those churches was located in Nairobi, but Nairobi has some very high-class sections, but it also has slums around the city, very severe, large slums. And this particular church was right in the middle of one of those slums. And so we went there. Our guest, or our host took us there, and we noticed a difference right away. And we got out of the car, and here all these people are looking at you, and like, you know, people don't usually come here. And of course, we kind of stood out with our white faces, and I'm considered kind of short, but there I was kind of tall, you know, because a lot of the people were shorter than I was. And they all come and look at you, and they're very poor. And you can tell, they have very ragged clothes. Some of the kids had hardly any clothes at all. And they're walking in the mud, and then who knows what else there in the streets, and you can smell the garbage, and very cramped. But they all seem kind of cheerful and glad to see us. And Tammy and I had never been around crowds like this before, and we weren't used to that. And it takes a certain kind of grace. And a lot of the Christians that go to that church don't live there. They live in nicer neighborhoods, but they come there to be a witness for Christ among those people. And they have sort of gotten used to it, and they told us what to do and what not to do and things like that, so we didn't get sick or whatever. But it takes a certain amount of grace because we're used to so many comforts, and we just take so many things for granted. Remember, we stayed at a motel there. Actually, it wasn't there. It was in a little town outside of Nairobi, and it was called the Sunset Inn. And it had a big sign that says, "We treat you big." And we went in there, and we were going to stay there for the night, and you know, the sheet looked kind of dirty, and you looked in the bathroom, and the bathroom was just a concrete slab with a hole in the middle, you know, and that was it. And they had showers, and the shower consisted of a bucket of cold water on the floor of the bathroom there. So for us, you know, that was kind of something to get used to. And it takes grace. And we often think of missionaries going out and having circumstances that are even much worse than that, and working among people and the poor. And it takes grace. It takes God's help to kind of get through that to actually deal with the people themselves who have immortal souls just as valuable as ours and who have the same sins and the same yearnings and the same need for forgiveness and growing in Christ that we have, and to build them up in the Lord. That takes a lot of grace, and Lord bless these missionaries and others who go and help among the poor. And then, though, most of us don't think what it's like to go among the rich. Now, one time my wife and I were in this little town, and there was a dress shop there, and Tammy thought, well, that'd be interesting to go see what's in there, you know, so we looked kind of nice through the window, so we went in there, and here's these racks with dresses, and Tammy looked, and she couldn't find the price tags, and this woman came over, and you could tell right off that she thought we were not really, shouldn't have been in there. She just had that, I don't know what you call that kind of attitude, kind of superior attitude. And so the saleswoman comes over, and she says, may I help you, you know. And my wife, she says, well, are there prices on these dresses? And she said, our customers don't need to know the prices. And, you know, we both felt kind of uncomfortable. Like, what are we doing here? You know, so we kind of slunk away and went out, you know, went to Walmart or something. But, sometimes we feel intimidated when we're among the rich because we feel like they're looking down on us and you don't really know how to act. And perhaps, you know, James talks about in his synagogue there, he said when a rich man comes in, how everybody bows and offers them the best seat and just treats them such a royal way. And then some poor person comes in, you sit over there in the corner, you know, and just disregard him. And James says, that's not right. That's not godly. It's hard for us sometimes to know how to deal with those who we consider rich in this world's goods and who may look down on us and consider us to be not worthy of their attention. But here is young Timothy, the pastor of a church in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a big major city in the Roman Empire. It was a wealthy city. In those days, it was a center of trade and commerce, and many rich people lived there. And I imagine that when Timothy came in as a pastor, he felt young and inexperienced, and probably, we don't know his financial background, but probably maybe middle class from one of the small towns, Lystra, in Galatia, and he'd been brought here to this big city, and now here's this church with these people in it, and some of them are very rich, and how do I preach to these people? How do I deal with these people? They're older than I am. They're more experienced in the world. They have many more resources. The church depends on them for support. How do I deal with these people? And God gives grace for us wherever he calls us to work and whatever he wants us to do. And in this case, when Paul prays for Timothy, who will be ministering among people who are rich, he needs the grace of God just as much as the missionary who labors among those who are poor. It's a different kind of grace, but it's God's grace. It's God's gift, God's help, God's support. When we face situations that are difficult for us or awkward for us, or we don't know what we should do, Paul gives to Timothy instruction on how he is to deal with these people and how he is to preach to them and what he is to tell them. Now, most of us that live in North America are rich by the standards of the entire population of the world. I read somewhere that even the poorest people in the United States, and I think that's probably true for Canada as well, that even the poorest people have a higher standard of living than the majority of people in the world. And many people live on much less than even the poorer people in our countries. And they get along. But we're used to this. So if you travel abroad, everybody assumes you're a rich person because you can afford to travel. Many people cannot afford to travel beyond their homes. So we all need to listen to this message. because in Paul's sight and in Timothy's sight, if we visited his church in Ephesus, we'd probably be one of these people he'd be talking to, you who are rich. So we really need to pay heed to this. And we know that the Bible tells us that the temptations of the world are very powerful. Temptations not only of the flesh, but the pride of life, the things that we can acquire and accomplish in our lives, and that we can walk around and feel proud of what we have done. There's an outlet in the U.S. south of the border here. A lot of Canadians come down and shop there. And remember, we went there one time, and there was this little store in there where you can buy, I forgot the name of the brand, but they have like a beige pattern. It's like beige with red stripes, and it's like wool stuff, and umbrellas they make, and I don't know. So anyway, you know what the name of that is, though? Anyway, we were looking, and here's this umbrella. We thought, well, that's kind of pretty, you know, $400. And so people are walking around with these $400 umbrellas, and I imagine if they look at my umbrella, which is black, or maybe, you know, has some other pattern that's not that particular pattern, they immediately can recognize that we don't have, you know, our umbrella probably cost only $20, but theirs was $400, and they're better than we are. And we tend to have that feeling about ourselves if we are rich, and we like to just sort of feel superior that way. And that's a temptation of the world. And we're warned, Jesus warned us, it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And then the disciples said, Lord, then how can anyone be saved? And he said, well, with man it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God can change even a rich man's heart, like Zacchaeus, the tax collector. God can change even a rich man's heart to believe in Christ and to serve him. So we preach in the faith of God's power as we speak to those with riches. We notice that in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that the apostle tells Timothy to preach and teach certain truths. In verse 9, he says that there is a danger of being rich. In verse 9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, when it says they that will be rich, it actually means those that will to be rich, those who set their mind, their will, their determination to be rich. And as they earn their money, and as their bank account grows, and as their stocks investments grow, and as their possessions become more obvious to everyone else, as they achieve this status of riches, at the same time, they are falling into temptation and a snare, because these things steal our heart away. And we turn our heart from God and from others that we're supposed to love as ourselves, we turn toward ourselves and toward our riches, and that becomes the thing that we care the most about. And this drowns people. It's like sinking in the water. It drowns them in destruction and perdition. And then verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And he says, while some have coveted it, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, when it says the root of all evil, it really means the root of all different kinds of evil. And the word evil there is bad things. In Greek, it's kakos, means bad. And there's another word later, kalos, which means good. And Paul's going to contrast the bad things with the good things. So if you have the love of money, that will lead you into all kinds of bad things. And these bad things might be other sins. It might be bad things that will happen to you. And if our love is on our money, our life has many bad things coming. What Paul calls bad things, or all kinds of evil. Sorrows, destruction, perdition. So in this life, you will face some of these items, and then, of course, at the judgment of God, all that money will do you no good whatsoever. As he said back in verse 7, we brought nothing into the world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. You've heard of men who wanted to be buried in their cars because they love their cars. And things like that. In England, they found, in Sutton Hoo, they found the most elaborate burial site of one of the early Anglo-Saxon kings. A whole ship was buried. And he was in this ship. And in this ship were all the treasures that he would take with him into the world to come. And all this huge hoard of gold and beautiful items. And they discovered this about almost 100 years ago. They discovered this and dug it up, and it's in the museums now. He didn't take any of it with him. It's all still here. He went before the Lord naked, just the way he is. And all those treasures he left behind. Well, the apostle tells us, if you want to get rich, that's what you can look forward to. And you need to tell this to the rich people. Don't set your heart on riches. Now, does this mean a rich person ought to say, oh, well, then I shouldn't be rich. I should just, throw all my money away and just be poor. No. The Bible gives us many commandments about how we are to treat the goods of this world as stewards. We are stewards of God. We recognize that this money or this wealth that God has given us belongs to God and not to us. And we are to use it as his managers, as his stewards, to use it for good things. We invest some of it back. We help people. We give to the Lord's work. And we use it in a way that will cause it to grow and then to be used for the glory of God. But if something bad should happen, like a depression or something goes on and all that money gets wiped out, we don't go out and jump out a window or jump off a bridge like many did, but we say, God has given, God has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord, and we can be just as happy as poor as we were the day before as rich. And our hearts are not in our money. So the danger of being rich is to put our pride up. Like it says in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, high-minded, but to trust, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Well, I know I'm going to be okay. I've got a big nest egg. I don't have to worry. Does that remind you of a parable of Jesus when he talked about the man that built the big barn? And he said, now I've got all this barn full of stuff. I can eat, drink, be merry, and my rest of my life will be happy. And remember what God said, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. And then, whose will all this wealth belong? Who will it belong to? So don't trust in those things. Solomon said, riches are like an eagle. It sprouts wings and flies away. And all of a sudden, you're not rich anymore. God is in charge of this, not us. We notice also that he preaches, he says, don't just tell them that it's dangerous to set your heart on riches. But if you are rich, God commands you to use those riches for his glory. And the first thing is that to learn to be content in any situation. If we go back to verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment means that we realize that whatever status we have, whether it be rich or poor or somewhere in the middle, whatever status we have, it is where God has placed us in his providence at this time. And we are to recognize that God has put me here today, right now, as I am. And there may be all sorts of bad things that happened before, and that's why I'm here now. Maybe good things happened before, and that's why I'm here now. We are here. And God has planned for us to be here, and God is our God today. And we're to serve him today in the status that he has given us. Maybe it's as a billionaire philanthropist, and you're sitting behind your desk writing checks or something. Or maybe it's as a prisoner in a concentration camp, and you have nothing at all, and you're suffering all the time. Wherever we are, we can serve God and be content because God is the one who has put me here for His purposes. And everything that happens to me is for the glory of God and for my own good. If I'm a believer in Christ, and if I'm elect of God, as Paul says in Romans 8, everything is for my good. So I am to use this day to react to whatever happens to me in a Christian manner, to bear a testimony for Jesus. I am to do this today. In the situation I am in today, I am content to do this. This is where God has put me. I don't feel resentful. I don't feel frustrated. I don't feel hopeless. I don't feel like I don't need God anymore. No, I am serving God today with the situation He has given me. And I am content to do that. Matter of fact, that's what I want to do. I want to do what God wants me to do. I am happy when I am pleasing God. So to be content. And then, as we saw, not to be proud or high-minded. If God has given you wealth more than other people, don't consider yourself better than others. This is a temptation to me going to Weight Watchers. I started out at Weight Watchers like this, and I got down to less than I am now. Now I'm on the upward track again, so I have to bring things in. But I remember after I lost this weight, I felt better and I felt stronger, and I was going to the gym, and I, you know, felt like, wow, I can walk around and do things. In spite of my advanced years, I can do this or that. And of course, when I meet some of these young fellows here, you know, they're really strong, and I'm nothing like that. But, you know, for my age, I'm not doing too bad. That's what I feel like, you know. And so I remember after going to the Weight Watchers meeting, I went to Costco. I went to Costco and to pick up some groceries and things, and you have these big carts. They don't have little carts. They have big carts. And so I'm pushing this big cart around, and I see these other people. And some of them are like 35 years old, but they look like they're almost cripples, you know. They're sort of holding on to the handlebar and kind of shuffling along, you know. And, you know, and here I am zipping around and zooming around, and I just feel... And it, you know what my tendency was to think? I'm so much better than they are. Look at me, you know, ooh, and look at them, poor suckers, you know, they can hardly move. And then I caught myself thinking, wait a minute. You know, those people may have problems I don't know about. And God's given me a healthy body. A lot of people don't have healthy bodies. And so it's really not, you know, that I'm better. It's just God has given me that blessing that other people don't have. And I sort of felt guilty after that, you know. But to feel better than others, to kind of put yourself up, to be high-minded. And people are high-minded for different reasons. Some people are high-minded for one reason, others, you go out driving on the highway, and some people are high-minded at the way they drive, you know. I'm a lot better than you are. You know, hey, you know, then off they go. But it's always easy to feel better than others. And if you're rich in some way, God has made you that way. It's not you yourself did it without His aid and help and actually His will. So don't be high-minded. And this is something we need to remember, especially if you have a lot of money and live in a very nice lifestyle, not to feel better than you're better than the ones who don't have that. And then, verse 18, do good works. Use what God has given you to do good works. In verse 18, that they do good, rich in good works. And that's the word kalos. So you have the better word. You have bad things and good things. And so Paul says, do good things, do good works, works that are beautiful, that are helpful, that glorify God. He's given you the capacity to do it. You've got a limited amount of time on this earth to do it. Do it. Do good works. Use that money for things that are good. You have children. Well, you want to look after them. So you say, well, I want them to have all this money. Well, maybe they don't need all that money. Maybe that money might not be a good thing for your children that much. might be good to say, well, I'll give you what you need. I'll give you a good inheritance, but I'm going to use some of this other money to do good, to do good works. And if your kids are mad at you, then there's something wrong with how they were brought up. So they need to have the same spirit you do. And we want to do good works with what God has given us. And then, what's the result of that? We notice that when you share, as it says there, in doing good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That word communicate is the word for communion. We had communion this morning. It binds us together. It makes us one body in Christ. And when we do these good things, we are actually bringing the church together in communion. And when you give to someone who has need, there's a connection. It's like a rubber band pulling you together, and that draws you together. So Paul said that in 2 Corinthians when he was collecting his offering for the poor in Jerusalem. He said that as you're giving to those poor, then they give thanks to God for what they've done. And then when you have a need, they'll help you, and it binds you together in the body of Christ, because we're one body in Christ. So that's the blessing of doing good. And then finally, Paul points out something to Timothy, that the rich people can be blessed by God for what they do and how they live, and there is a true riches that will not pass away. When they die, it won't stay in the ground. It'll be with them. So that's in verse 17 as well. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We trust not in our riches, but we trust in God. And this God is a giving God. He gives riches, and he gives riches to his children. We see that in verse 19. Laying up in store, as you do these good works, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And that word eternal really means that life which is genuine, which is real, real life. Did you ever hear the expression, this is the life? I've used that expression when lying down in a hammock. This is the life. And everybody, I think we've all felt that, haven't we? You just do something so relaxing, and maybe you're by the swimming pool, and you've got a nice cup of coffee or a nice cool drink, and you're just relaxing, and it's so beautiful, and this is the life. Well, in a very small way, that's true. But Paul says, if you really want this is the life, the real life, the genuine life, that's when we lay up a good foundation by serving Christ. That's real life, and God will give us that real life. And one day in the courts of the Lord is worth 1,000, right? So you think, one day with Christ in glory, serving him, will be worth all the days of this life. And would you rather be rich for 60 years, or would you rather have genuine riches forever? There's no comparison. So, Timothy, don't be afraid. Don't be shy. Don't be intimidated. But preach to these people who are rich these things, the dangers if we set our hearts on riches. The need to be content in what God has given us, and then using the riches that we have for the glory of Christ and binding us together in one body of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace of God, that you give us such wonderful ability far beyond that which we possess in ourselves, the ability to set our heart on things above not on things on the earth. The ability to love God above all things, to love our neighbors as ourselves. The ability to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear witness to Him with our lives and with our fortunes. And Lord, we pray that You would bless us as we live this life, to know that every day You want us to serve You wherever we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.